folks here, and then also I know a lot of folks at home that are live streaming the class, and we're thankful that we have that opportunity and that privilege to do that. You know, when you didn't print out a copy of your notes and you're relying on your computer, and you look down just mere moments ago and you've still got that little spinning wheel of death on the computer, that's a nerve-wracking moment when you're about to find out just how prepared for class you are. But fortunately, it booted up. I thought for a moment we were going to have a very short class tonight, but oh me. I wanted to start off before we begin. I think it's appropriate just to extend a sincere thanks to Tom. He, a few months ago when we were struggling with, you know, we need to go to a third service to kind of thin out our numbers a little bit, and what are we going to do with Bible class, and perhaps we could still have an auditorium class and stream it to some other rooms. When we were juggling all those balls trying to find out the correct thing to do, Tom stepped up and did a study of Ecclesiastes for the last several months, and I really sincerely appreciate what Tom did. That was no easy task and kind of an awkward time to take on that responsibility. Don't forget, if you haven't had an opportunity to do so, that communion will be prepared for you in the room off the west foyer. So take advantage of that if you have need. And a note to the other classes, if there are some tonight, I think David may be having the college class, and if there are some others that are, as Tom did on some Sunday evenings, you know, he would have class for a little while, and then there would be a hard break when he would tell the satellite classes to take over. I don't really plan, if you're in another room, I don't really plan to have a hard break in the class per se. So just whenever you think it's appropriate to break away to conduct your own study, if you're doing that this evening, that'll be fine. You be the judge with that. For this evening, what I'd like to do is spend a few minutes with you, just kind of since we're beginning a new study, spend a few minutes just kind of in an overview, you know, a good introductory class, if you will. And then it's my responsibility over this week and the next 2 weeks to take book one of Psalms, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. And so we'll dive into book one at that point, and Psalm one in particular for this evening. But to kind of kick things off, let's just take a few minutes and have a bit of an overview as we begin our study of Psalms. You know, the book of Psalms or praises, certainly that would be an accurate translation of the word. It's been said that it's contained in the Old Testament, and that the Old Testament is contained in the book of Psalms. That if you read through, you can truly see the history and the journey of God's people and the struggles of God's people as you read through the Psalms. You know, both the mountaintops and the valleys, you know, are all there. And so it's an intriguing study from that standpoint. And then not only has it been said that you can see, that Psalms in a sense contains the Old Testament, but I also found it interesting that Psalms, more than any other Old Testament book, the book of Psalms, more than any other Old Testament book, is quoted in the New Testament. Including multiple times by Jesus himself, quoting Psalms. So, a worthy study, no doubt. And I think you'll find it interesting. I know I've certainly found it interesting as we prepare for this. Let's talk a little bit, like I said, kind of an overview, a little bit about its organization and outline, kind of give us a 30,000-foot view of Psalms. You know, In Hebrew and in the most ancient versions of the book of Psalms, it's divided into five books, okay? And we have that same organization in our Bible, although there's really not, there may be in a heading or a footnote some comment about the various books, but and depending on the translation you have, there may not actually be a physical break there. But each book of Psalms contains a doxology, a praise to God. That's how it concludes. Each book concludes with a doxology. A lot of discussion in the different commentaries about the arrangement of these books and why they're arranged like that. Does it parallel the five books of the law when Psalms was organized in this manner so long ago? And again, no definitive answer on that. But we'll talk a little bit more about how it's organized. But do know, again, five books, each one concluding with a doxology, and there you can see the rundown. Book 1, Book 2, Book 3, Book 4, and Book 5. And the way the Psalms are broken down, again, my responsibility this week and the next 2 weeks is Book 1, Psalm 1 through 41. So obviously, in 3 weeks' time, we're not going to talk about all 41 Psalms in Book 1. Not going to happen. You know, we're going to have to hit some highlights that hopefully we'll benefit from. And just as a footnote, that's the way we've broken down our study this quarter, is you guys don't have to put up with me for the entire quarter. We're going to have a different person teaching each of those five books. So I'll be handling Book 1, and then I'll pass the torch off to someone else for Book 2. So that's kind of the way we're going to have it broken down. But I think it's important as we go into this to remember that what we're dealing with, and to always think of this as a collection of inspired poetry and a collection of inspired songs, okay? That's important. This is not a book of history. Now, there's history contained within that poetry, of course, and there's history contained within those songs, but this is not a book of history per se, okay? It's not a book of the law. Now, the law is contained in those songs, the law is contained in that poetry, but we don't look to these psalms for, if we're studying the law, if we're studying the history, you know, there are other biblical texts that we go to, okay? So the book of Psalms as we know it, it's not arranged by subject matter, okay? So, you know, if you're looking for a psalm on a particular topic, a particular study, you know, you'll have to probably pull examples from each of the five books because it's not arranged by subject matter. It's not arranged by poetic style. It's not arranged by type. Okay, so it's quite a variety as we go through it, which is one of the things that makes this study interesting. Now, through God's inspiration and providence, the book of Psalms compiled over a period of about 1,000 years, depending on what authority you look to. The most recent psalm, if you dated each one approximately when it was written in Hebrew history, the most recent psalm written probably about 2,500 years ago, the oldest, perhaps about 1,000 years earlier than that, about 3,500 years ago. The book of Psalms, as we have it compiled today, around 500 BC would be, depending on, excuse me, which commentator you look at, that's which authority you look at, so somewhere in that range would be about when the book of Psalms, as we know it, was compiled. Well, who wrote it? Well, a lot of different folks. Several different writers in Psalms. Of course, when we think of Psalm, we think of David, think of King David, and for good reason. There's about 73 Psalms that are attributed to David, and we have real good evidence on most of those. In the vast majority of them, we do. You know, just some thoughts that I put up here. We won't look at all these passages of Scripture tonight. But, you know, we all know that, you know, David was a musician. David was a composer of music. And I put several passages of Scripture up there for you that as you go back and look at the live stream and look at the outline, you can take a look at those Scriptures if you like. But David had a love for music. David had a love for music as he honored God. And so, you know, we see that throughout all the accounts that we read about him. And in being a composer of music, obviously, a lot of this work in Psalms would be attributed to him. He put in place temple singers and musicians. And we see that reference. See, in fact, the New Testament, we actually have by inspired writers of the New Testament, David identified as the author of several Psalms. And I've noted some of those New Testament passages for you. So again, you know, we have the apostles, we have Jesus himself attributing a specific psalm to David being the author. So we certainly have that by inspiration. So, and interestingly enough, as we get into book one, in a little bit, the overwhelming majority of book one is attributed to David, and you can see his journey as you go through that book, and it's just intriguing to read, knowing what we know about him and knowing what we know about his struggles and his walk with God. It's really intriguing to read through book one of Psalms with that in mind, and see David express that. Now, one of the things that I know confuses some, and I've already had some questions bubble up about this from a few folks as they knew we were going to embark on this study, are the subtitles that are in Psalms. So again, in the spirit of an overview, let's clear the air on that real quick. About three-fourths of the Psalms, if you look through your Bible, you'll see these little subtitles, you know, on quite a few psalms. About three-fourths of psalms have those in there. Now, there's some debate on whether these subtitles should be considered inspired, whether they were added by various Jewish authorities later. But the point is, when you read this specific psalm and you look at the subtitle associated with that psalm, there are some things that we can glean from that. It's helpful at least. And some of the things that we can glean from these subtitles oftentimes suggest who the author is. You know, they'll tell us that. Sometimes they'll suggest the historical occasion behind the psalm. You know, a psalm that was written during or about a particular historical event will be mentioned in the subtitle. Sometimes, because again, this is poetry, and these were songs that were used by the Hebrew believers. So sometimes the subtitle will actually mention the tune to which that specific song is to be sung, or the manner in which that specific song was to be sung. It's a note to the person who would have been the song leader, if you will. That would have been leading that particular song, and there's some information in there for them. Now, unfortunately, and I start to say all cases, I'll be a little safer and say most cases, but I don't think we don't know the tunes. You know, it would be the same as, you know, reading it and it's okay, sing this to the tune of Row, Row, Row Your Boat. If you had never heard Row, Row, Row Your Boat, you wouldn't mean a whole lot to you. But some of that information is in there. And then sometimes these subtitles give us the specific use of the song. You know, this song is to be used during a particular festival. This song is to be used during a particular event. So my suggestion regarding the subtitles, for those that have asked, is allow the subtitles to inform you about the psalm. Allow them to help you understand its context a little bit more, to give you a little additional information about it. But don't allow the subtitle to bend your interpretation unnaturally to fit the psalm. If you read it and you study it, and our Heavenly Father, through His inspired word, is speaking to you in some manner through that psalm, and you look at the subtitle and you go, that's really not what that means. Don't let that interfere, OK? Okay, subtitles are interesting and they're there for our learning, they're there for our benefit. But for those that ask about the subtitles, there's my comment on that. Poetic nature. Again, I think this is extremely important as we begin this study, that we take just a few moments and we discuss this. Don't forget, this is Hebrew poetry and song. Okay, well, why does that matter? Well, Hebrew poetry translated into our language is not about rhyme and rhythm. Okay, when you read through these songs, you know, in these psalms, you know, it's not about rhyme and rhythm. Now, there's all kinds of interesting study you can do about Hebrew poetry and the manner in which Hebrew poetry is written, the pattern in which Hebrew poetry follows. It's an intriguing study. I'm not getting into it tonight, mainly because I am no expert on it at all, and I wouldn't want to misspeak. But I can tell you from reading over it and looking at it as I prepared for this study, it is an intriguing study. And it is interesting if you have an opportunity to look into that. But to me, what's important about the poetic nature of song is the fact that I think it's safe to say every human emotion is expressed or touched in some way in this collection. Every single human emotion is touched on. And we're going to circle back to that a couple of times, but I think that's important in the fact that we need to look at the book of Psalms as the day-to-day heartfelt utterances of believers who were struggling in their daily walk with God. And if we keep that in mind, when we open this book and we begin to study Psalms, it becomes so rich. And it just speaks to you, speaks to every one of us in where we are each and every day. Now, there's a lot of symbolic, poetic language used. So approach Psalms almost from the standpoint like you would Revelation with its symbolic language many times, or Daniel, some of the other books that would contain language of that nature. The book of Psalms is filled with exaggerated language, colorful word pictures, okay? It's poetry, okay? And we need to remember to keep it in that context. For instance, during the course of just a few psalms, you can find so many more examples, but our Heavenly Father is referred to as a shield, a fortress, a rock, a storm, a shepherd, a warrior, an archer, a king, and the list goes on and on. So again, you know, it uses this beautiful, colorful language to paint these very vivid pictures for us. In the range of emotion expressed, you know, isn't it amazing? Isn't it really neat that when you read a collection of poetry and a collection of songs, like I said, that was written anywhere from 2,500 to 3,500 years ago, and you read the range of emotion that's expressed so long ago by those ancient writers, and it absolutely applies to us today. In my mind, that clearly demonstrates the inspiration of this writing. You know, when you can pick up something that from that long ago, and it's not like reading Beowulf or some other ancient writing, or, you know, reading about Gilgamesh or somebody like, you know, something like that. When you pick up this ancient writing and it just, you say, you know, I could have written that. You know, that's exactly what I'm going through. That's exactly what I'm feeling. You know, it's exactly the struggles that I'm having or the victory that I'm celebrating. And it just screams of the fact that it's inspired, that our Heavenly Father inspired it. This imagery, of course, adds tremendously to the book of Psalms. So As we study the Psalms, I think we conclude that as we read it, we go, wow, you know, this person, you know, as we look at book one, David lived in the, you know, although it was so long ago, he lived in the same kind of world that I live in. You know, he has the same kind of struggles that I have. He has the same frustrations and joys and tears that, you know, that I've known. An amazing book indeed. Okay. All that being said, let's talk about the application just a little bit before we dive in. Again, Book of Psalms is an Old Testament book, okay? And so we keep that in mind as we study it. Okay, I'll go ahead and put the rest of those up there, lest I forget. Psalms, oftentimes, for example, multiple psalms speak of offering sacrifices to God under the old law, under the old system. And we all know that the New Testament teaches that Jesus offered his blood for our sins one time for all time, okay? That perfect sacrifice has been made. So when I say it's an Old Testament book and keep that in, that's what I mean, to, you know, keep it in its proper context when we study it. Our salvation rests on Jesus' atonement. But there is tremendous benefit and encouragement that can come from studying Psalms. So certainly it's a worthwhile study. I really liked the quote that I came across in one particular commentary that said, Psalms is a book that should be experienced and not simply read. Amen. I agree with that 100%. He went on to say, that particular writer went on to say, the book of Psalms, to be most effective, the book of Psalms was meant to be read on one's knees. I really appreciate that, because the more I studied Psalms, the more I saw that as sound advice. It's a manual, it's a guide for the devotional needs of us. It's a manual, it's a guide for the devotional needs of a believer. A collection of prayer and praise to be meditated on. It's a book about walking with God. Yeah, and it can be a guide in teaching us, helping to teach us what to think about our Heavenly Father and how to think about our Heavenly Father. Psalms can help us in I think one very, very critical area, in the fact that Psalms can help us in our struggle with learning to pray. There's much to be learned from the Psalms with regard to that. You know, there's Psalms that cry out to God for help. And there are Psalms that are prayers of thanksgiving. There are Psalms of praise written for a lot of different purposes. But they really teach one overriding spiritual lesson, is that to trust in God no matter what our circumstances are. You know, that's the thesis statement of the book of Psalms. I ran across this in one book. I wanted to share it with you. It says there's four fundamental aspects of God's will for us that we see described in the book of Psalms. Let me share those with you real quick. Four fundamental aspects of God's will for us that we see described in Psalms. One, trusting in God. These are fundamental. This is blocking and tackling, okay? Yeah. Trusting in God. You know, there's Psalms that put us into every type of situation or problem that we can encounter and remind us that God is in charge of his world and that in the end, he'll make things right. You know, we are reminded of that all through Psalms. Number two, obeying God. So trusting in God and obeying God. Faithfulness to him, part of his covenant, in tragedy or in blessings. His children are to remain faithful. Praying to God, as I already mentioned. You know, obedience, we hear a lot, you know, and rightly so. We study a lot and we talk a lot about obey and obedience, but it's not simply conforming to laws and rules. Obedience results in communion with our Father. Obedience results in an overused term today, but effective, and obedience results in a relationship with our Creator. In joy and sadness, prayer's not a duty, it's fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And then lastly, the fourth thing that it listed was praising and worshiping God. Now, a child of God should praise God for what he's done and worship him for who he is. And certainly Psalms can teach us quite a bit about that. And I have underlined in my notes, I got ahead of myself, but I'll repeat it just to stress, because I do think it's important, is that the very core of the book of Psalms is that it is the inspired, heartfelt words of believers struggling to walk with God each and every day. And for that reason alone, it's a marvelous study. Before we dive into book one, I did want to mention this because this is something that, you know, I heard somebody say long ago, it was actually a Bible class teacher. Oh, Pam, we've been members here at River Chase since what, probably 2004, somewhere in that ballpark. And then 15, 16 years before that with a sister congregation across town. And it was near the beginning of that journey at that congregation. So this is a while back, and it stuck with me, that a Bible class teacher made the comment in class one day. He said, you know, I don't know. He said, I really don't think it's possible to regret in heaven in the sense that we think of regret. He said, but if it were possible to regret in heaven, I think the one thing that we would regret would be the fact that we did not realize this side of eternity what a powerful, powerful tool we had in prayer. Yeah, and that stuck with me when that brother said that. For the benefit of a couple of folks here that know, it was Nathan Heisler many years ago made that comment. And that really sticks with me. And I really think as we struggle, just like Jesus' apostles did, you know, one of the things they came to him is, you know, Master, teach us to pray. You know, we've heard you pray and we've seen the results of your prayer. Teach us to pray. And I struggle with that. I bet we all do. You know, and there's times that, especially in difficult times, when I find it really hard, you know, to know what to say and how to pray. And Psalms can teach us so much about that. You know, the patterns that we see in Psalms, the lament psalm, you know, the moans and groans and weeps and cries and complaints that we see. You know, how do we pray in the eye of a storm, you know, and cry out for help? Well, I took just two examples just for your benefit tonight, and we'll get into more of this as we go along. But as we look at these patterns, okay, let's just say, you know, all right, let's open the book of Psalms and let the inspired writers tell us, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray when I need to bring a problem to our Heavenly Father. Is there a pattern that emerges in Psalms? And the answer is yes, there is. If you look at a lot of these lament Psalms, you look at a lot of these Psalms where the writer is just crying out, there is a pattern, and I felt like it'd be interesting to mention that tonight. Number one, as you look at the pattern, if you outline those Psalms, if you look at the pattern, they all begin with a cry for help. Lord, help me. God, help me. Father, help me. You know what? It's okay to turn to God and say that. Yeah, it's okay. They then turn to, if you follow this pattern, and I'm not suggesting that we have this pre-rehearsed prayer life at all, but we do struggle oftentimes with what to say, and I think this can be helpful for us. Recount what he has done. Voice to God gratefulness for what he's done in your life and in the past. So when we have a problem, when we're struggling with something and we need to bring it before God and we cry out for help to God, then stating as part of that prayer, probably to remind ourselves as much as our Heavenly Father, what he's done for us, what he's already done, the promises that have already been fulfilled. Okay, then, oops, wrong button. Describe your distress. And I found this interesting. You know, if you look at those Psalms, it's okay to look at our Heavenly Father and say, I'm angry. I'm hurt. I don't understand. You know, I don't know why. You know, why are you doing this? When you read through the Psalms, you see inspired writers that follow that pattern over and over and over again. Again, folks, this is a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And when you're in a relationship with someone, it's okay to open up. It's okay to let it spill out. And I think sometimes we hold back a little too much in that respect. Express your trust in God. You know, I need your help. I've described my crisis to you in my heartfelt words, and I need you. I need you. As a child of yours, I trust in you. You know, and I know that you'll be there for me. Pray for deliverance. Tell him the desires of your heart. Tell him you don't know what's best. You don't know what's best. But this is my understanding of what I think I need, God. Now, I may not be right, but this is where I am right now. And then lastly, praise him. That's the pattern that we see over and over and over again in these Psalms. And I think it's intriguing to think about that. When so many of us struggle with our prayer lives and so many of us struggle with, teach me to pray. There's much that we can learn from Psalms. Saying thank you, I'll mention this quickly. Proclaim your thankfulness. You know, your adoration, your praise, your reverence for him. He's God, and we certainly need to acknowledge that in our prayer life. Talk about his wonderful acts. Again, you know, we see the writers in Psalms do that frequently. You know, saving of his children is stated throughout Scripture. Remember how he's blessed you. Remember how he's blessed me. You know, that old, count your blessings, name them one by one. That's a powerful thing to do. You know, remember how God has blessed us. Express promises that you've made to him, okay? Perhaps go back to the commitment you made when you first believed and talk about that with him. You know, remind yourself in your conversation of your Heavenly Father about that. And then lastly, praise him for revealing to us who he is. You know, his the two greatest gifts, the Scripture and the Savior. You know, praise him for those things. So that's just, again, it's not. I don't want you to view it as a cookie-cutter approach. You know, our prayers should be from the heart, and our prayers should be heartfelt, and should grow out of that relationship with our Heavenly Father. But oftentimes, as we struggle with, I don't know how to begin, there's a pattern in Psalms that I think is intriguing to look at that we can definitely learn from, no doubt about it. Okay. That being said, now I'll get into what I'm supposed to talk about tonight. Okay. Just a little bit about Book 1 in general before I get into Psalm 1 and Bill, it may end up being a closing song. I don't know. I asked Bill to lead us in a song before we got into Psalm 1 tonight. It's looking more and more like that may be a dismissal song. But hang in there with me, Bill. I'll get to you, I promise. Book 1, okay, Psalms 1 through 41. David's the only author that's mentioned in the subtitles. Book 1. Is the second longest of the five books. Book 5, the concluding book, that if memory serves, I think Nathan Whitaker is going to be doing Book 5. Book 5 is the longest, just slightly longer than Book 1. Considered by a lot of folks to be the original collection of Psalms, you know, depending on which authority, which commentator you look to, but would make logical sense. That it certainly could be. There's three psalms that begin with a beatitude in Book 1. There's three songs that begin with a blessing in book one. And that's where, because obviously I can't go through 41 psalms in now 2.5 weeks. So what I'd like to do is take one of each of these each week. And then as time permits, we'll look at some others. But I want to focus on these three psalms that begin with a beatitude. And that's Psalm 1, the obedient person, you could say. Someone who meditates on his word, strives to do his will, looks to God. Psalm 32, the forgiven person. You know, a product of God's grace, someone willing to come to God and surrender self, allowing God to forgive him, someone who looks inwardly. And then Psalm 41, the compassionate person. You know, someone who allows the grace of God to flow out to others, you know, takes on the attributes of his loving kindness and looks to others. So, obedience, forgiveness, compassion. God, self, others. And that's the three things that I'd like to spend a little time with you in the remaining time that I have over the next 2.5 weeks. But that being said, before we dive into Psalm 1, Bill, come on up. Before we dive into Psalm 1, I've asked, after all, it's a collection of songs, asked Bill to lead us in an appropriate song. So, Bill, if you would.
This song, like many of the songs that we sing, is a prayer. So as we sing it, focus on the words, focus on what we're asking God to do for us.
Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet, guide me with counsel sweet. Purer in heart, help me to be. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Teach me to do thy will most lovingly. Be thou my friend and guide. Let me with thee abide. Purer in heart, help me to be. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. That I thy holy face one day may see, keep me from secret sin, reign thou my soul within. Purer in heart, help me to be.
Thank you, Bill. Psalm 1, let's just read through it to begin with. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1. Like I said, I've kind of put the footnote out here, the blessed life, perhaps written as an introduction to the book of Psalms, perhaps selected as a prologue to the book of Psalms. Contrasts the God-fearing life with the wicked life in a choice that, quite frankly, we all have to make. Now, it begins, again, with a beatitude, a blessing. But a blessing that is expressed in Hebrew writing and in Hebrew poetry in such a superlative manner that I'm struggling to find the right words to express it. You know, again, blessing, kind of an overused term perhaps in our climate and in our culture. But this level of blessing, this level of a sense of completeness, a sense of wholeness, a sense of being in the right relationship, in the right place where I'm supposed to be, that calm, that peace. You know, all of those things could be wrapped up into the way the meaning of this term in the Hebrew. And it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So first it begins with what the righteous person avoids. You know, they walk not, they stand not, they sit not. You know, past and present things that they avoid. So who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, he nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And then secondly, the writer goes into the things that a righteous person does. They delight in God's word. They meditate on God's word day and night. It's not an occasional act. It's not something that's just done, you know, on the first day of the week or when you get tagged to teach a Bible class. You know, it's not an occasional act. It is a way of life. You know, the faithful person is anchored in God's word. And then we go into an analogy. And it's a beautiful analogy, an analogy of a tree. And to read the passage of Scripture again, and then I'll ask you a couple things about it. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This analogy of a tree, what do you say? Curious, and for the benefit of those that may be live streaming, and I'll repeat if I get any comments from anybody here this evening, but how is the righteous person like a tree? What I know where that analogy speaks to me, but I'm curious what you see in that. Anybody? What do you think? Can't be moved. Okay. He can't be moved. That's, yeah. Absolutely. I thought of that as well. It's alive and it's productive. You know, it states in here, you know, that it yields its fruit in season and its leaf does so. So yeah, it's living, it's productive, it's producing, it can't be moved. What else do you see there? How a righteous person, what this analogy to a righteous person, what are the other parallels there that you see? Pardon? I can't hear you with the mask on, I'm sorry. Okay, relies on its roots. Okay, there's a source that feeds it. Okay, absolutely. Absolutely. I found it interesting that by inspiration, the writer uses the term, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. That tree didn't grow there by happenstance. That tree was put there. That tree was planted by streams of water. All these things are true about a believer, but the person who, or the being that planted us, our Heavenly Father. You know, the one that's pruning and taking care of us and feeding us, and you know, the one whose vineyard we are in, whose orchard in this case, I guess you could say, that we are in, is our Creator's. You know, so he's planted by streams of water. He's placed there. He's received special care, special attention. So planted, the stability came to mind as I read this as well. The sustenance, the being fed came to mind as well, and the success, you know, the yielding fruit. And I think it's interesting that it yields fruit in its season. It yields fruit in its season. There's a time, going back to our study of Ecclesiastes a few weeks back, there's a time and a season for everything, and this one yields fruit in that season. So a beautiful analogy as well, and boy, we're running out of time. So don't know that we'll get through Psalm 1 tonight, but that's okay. We'll pick it back up next week. Verses 4 and 5. As we read through 4 and 5, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So now the writer shifts to a contrast with the wicked. You know, this tree, this powerful, planted, firm, stable tree is contrasted to windblown chaff. I'm thankful that one of the experiences I got to have in India on one of our trips to India was observe wheat being processed, I guess you could say, in the most old-fashioned way you can do it. You know, folks had laying out there on the ground on quilts and blankets and stuff, and you know, with their forks, you know, throwing the wheat up in the air and letting the wind blow away the chaff and stuff. I had an opportunity to actually, because that was the way it was done in the community that we were in. And so when I read those examples now, that comes to mind. So the writer of Psalms is not concerned with this potential short-lived successes of the world, the wicked. It's no real value. It's eventually blown away. It's destroyed. You know, an allusion to the Lord's ultimate judgment. Let's go on down to verse 6. Verse 6 touches on the why. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why? Why make this choice? Why choose the righteous life over the wicked life? Well, God knows. The Lord knows. You know, so the challenge, in my mind, the challenge of Psalm 1 is that we all have to decide about the way we live, wisely or foolishly, righteously or wicked. Can't walk both roads at the same time. And again, it reminded me very much of something that a brother used to say all the time in Christ is this, he's gone on now. But as we talk about this path and this journey and this walking this path every day, and Pam and a couple others will immediately know where I'm about to go with this as soon as I say, he used to say that there were things that a Christian needed to do every day, every day. And I can remember one of the times that, again, one of our trips to India that we made to spend some time with our missionaries there, I remember the very first time I went to the Raleigh Church of Christ there and saw Jayapal in that part of India. And we walked in, and the first night there, I knew I was supposed to speak the second night, but the first night we'd been traveling for, you know, 30 hours, and we get there, and we get up in front of this assembly there at the church there at Raleigh, and he tells me, he says, Brother Frank, now I'm going to say a few words, of course, in the local dialect. He says, I'm going to introduce you if you'd just like to get up and speak. And I said, okay. And I'm thinking, I'll get up and tell everybody what an honor it is to be there, and that'll be the end of it. And he said, oh, no. You have an hour. So one lesson to always have a sermon in your hip pocket, ready to go. And this is my four-point sermon that I always use because there's so much that can be said about each of these points. But something that every believer needs to strive to do every day. And this was my four points for that lesson that day in Raleigh. Number one, every day, say something to God. Pray. Every day, say something to God. And certainly, we see that in the Psalms. Number two, every day, let God say something to you. Study Scripture. Read the Bible. Meditate on it. So it's a two-way street. Every day, talk to Him. Every day, let Him talk to you. Number three, every day, say something for God. So we're going to say something to Him. We're going to pray. We're going to allow Him to speak to us through His Word every day. But then we need to speak up for Him. Say something for God every day. And then lastly, the fourth point, do something every day for God. If we'll follow that simple pattern, and I think that's a pattern that we'll see bubble up again and again and again and again through our study this quarter as we go through the Psalms. Say something to God every day. Let God say something to you every day. Every day say something for God, and every day do something for God. Then I certainly think we'll be following this inspired pattern that we read in the Psalms. And with that, we are about running out of time. So that being said, next week we'll pick up with the beatitude that begins Psalm 32. Blessed are the forgiven. And boy, so much that we can say about that. Okay? Let's conclude with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You so much. We praise You. We are just without words when we open Your inspired Word and we read that the Creator, this marvelous God that spoke and in all of this came into existence, that such a powerful, mighty God that we read about in Scripture loves us individually and knows us like no one else. We can't wrap our minds around that, Father, and we're so thankful. We struggle every day. We let You down every day, and it hurts us, and we're sorry for that. But, Father, the fact, again, that You're always there and that You've made a provision for us to have those sins washed away and be able to, as You look down on us through the blood of Christ, to see a righteous person. Father, we're so thankful for that. We ask that You would be with each and every person that's on our prayer list. There's so many that are really, really struggling right now. And we ask that You would be with each of them. Father, we ask that You would help us to be there to reach out to them and to let them know in whatever way we can with all the current restrictions we have, just let them know that we love them, that they're still part of this church family, and that we're here for them. Father, be with us now as we embark on this study of Your Psalms, as we embark on this study of reading through this marvelous collection of books and poetry that says so much about the believer's day-to-day journey with You. Bless our efforts. Forgive us when we fall. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.